How easily we can take for granted the ease with which we can pick up a hymnal and read and sing the words, or grab a pencil and a piece of paper and write a note to remind ourselves about something. Because literacy is virtually universal in our society, and it's unlikely that most of us will ever in America meet any adult who can't, to some extent at least, read and write. We forget that most people in most places throughout most of history have been illiterate. Impossible for them to read a good book or to write down something that impacted their lives or impressed them. That's why Proverbs have become so popular throughout history in so many different places. Proverbs are short sayings that are easy to remember that say a lot of truth. They kind of summarize a multitude of words in a few words. In fact, that's what Proverbs means. It's a combination of two Latin words, pro, which means for, and verba, which means word. So it's four many words, or four words. One of the neatest books of the Bible is that book that carries that as a title, the Book of Proverbs. 31 Old Testament chapters that tell us how to make it in life, in practical things. How to make it in business, how to get along with people, how to avoid sexual sins, how to face problems, how to relate to others in all of the different roles of life. In fact, Proverbs is probably the single most practical book in all the Bible. Not too much as far as specific doctrinal teaching is concerned, not a great deal as a theological treatise, but as Derek Kidner, who's a British author, put it, the book of Proverbs functions in Scripture in that it puts godliness in work clothes. It takes Christianity and faith in God and puts it out in the street or the school or the home. So that if it were being published for the first time today, it probably would have a very different title. Proverbs really isn't too catchy. It would be a paperback that would be in a rotating wire rack at Super America or Target or someplace, and probably would have a title something like, How to Get It All Together and Keep Life That Way. Because that's just what the book of Proverbs is about. Extremely practical. As you read through it, you start to get a picture of the kind of person that God wants us to be. A person that is, for one thing, streetwise. Someone who is never fooled or never tricked, never conned by other people. Someone who is, in addition to that, stable. No matter what the storms of life, even when everything goes haywire, this is a together person. Someone who always has the right thing to say, who always stays cool, who always sees the whole situation, not just the intensity of the difficulty of the moment. She never loses her temper, she never puts her foot in her mouth, she never says anything stupid. And in addition, this is someone who is smart. Smart in all the relationships of life, in business relationships. Someone who is smart enough to make the right business deal, clever enough not to get ripped off. Able to tell when other people are lying or cheating or bluffing. Someone who has tremendous insights into people and into human relationships. And someone who is skilled. One of the best in his or her chosen profession. One that does just about everything amazingly well and is respected by others. And, as if there could be more, someone who is spiritual. In addition to all the others, a person who walks with God and knows God. Someone who is honest and upright and moral. Someone who is godly in the best sense of the word. That's quite a combination. Streetwise, stable, smart, skilled, spiritual. On the outside, we say, ah, oh, what a person. And we kind of joke and say, does he use deodorant? I mean, does he have any problems? Does he just look in the mirror and his hair always falls precisely into place? Self-cutting, doesn't need to see a barber. I mean, everything is just absolutely wonderful, perfect person. But then inside, we really don't joke. We say, I wish I were that kind of a person. Oh, I say some stupid things. There are times when I would put my foot in my mouth more often, except there's usually the other foot there already, and there isn't room for it. And I make the worst of business deals, and I get myself into trouble no matter how good my intentions may be. I'd really like to be the kind of person that the book of Proverbs and God wants me to be. Well, that's exactly why God gave us the book. So that we can be that way. So that we can be that kind of a marvelous, marvelous person. What we're going to do is sample the book of Proverbs over the next couple of months in May and June for 9 Sunday mornings. And obviously, we can't even begin to touch the surface of all the things that are the topics addressed in this marvelous book. But we can pick a few. For example, next Sunday's Mother's Day, and we'll take a look at Proverbs that are especially for women, and on Father's Day for men, and Children's Day in June for parents and children. Just some of the highlights throughout this tremendous book. But before we do that, it's crucial that we understand that there is one proverb that is the key to all the book. It is, if the book of Proverbs is a tremendously long hallway with a multitude of doors on both sides, but you have to get the key before you can open any of the doors and appropriate the tremendous truth that is there. The key, the motto to all the Proverbs contained herein is in chapter 1, verse 7. Now, I want us to take a good look at it this morning. And in the event that you don't personally have with you the Revised Standard Version of the Bible, may I invite you to take the Pew Bible so that we can all be looking at just the same words together and turn to Proverbs 1, 7 in that Pew Bible. If you like, it's on page 559. The key goes like this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. One of the things you're supposed to do with Proverbs is memorize them so that you can use them when the occasion for their need arises. So I'd like us to do that together this morning, and I'm going to give you a few seconds to have your photographic memory take a few clicks of verse 7, commit that to memory, and then we're all going to recite it together, or, you know, we would say, children, if you can't do it, we'll bring you up here and make you. I won't do that to you. But let's everybody have a moment of study here and take a good hard look at Proverbs 1:7, and then we'll see if we can recite it together, all right? You have it down, Pat? Let's try the first half, all right? You can read it the first time through. How's that for help? Let's recite it together. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. All right, now you can't look anymore. Now you have to look at me, all right? Ready? Oh, better say the reference first. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. One more time. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Good. All right, let's try the second half by itself. First we can read it and then we'll recite it. Ready? Fools despise wisdom and instruction. All right, eyes up again. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And where is it found? All right, do you think we can put it all together? Now, if I look down, it's not because I don't know it. It's just that I'm the leader and I'm allowed to do that and just sort of keep you all together and make sure we do it right. All right? That's to help you. All right, let's try it. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Actually, 2:9 does have. Let's try this one more time and get it right. I have gotten through two services this morning without blowing it. And let's try again, all right? Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 1:7. All right, you're better at that than I am. Now that we have it memorized, let's see what it has to say. In this verse, God gives us a choice on the kind of people that we want to be, the kind of lives that we want to live. Now, here's the choice. Choice number one is to be smart, and choice number two is to be a fool. Now, the neat thing about Proverbs is it is so black and white. the picture is painted in such a way, why would anyone ever choose the second choice? But to understand it, we've got to first of all ask the question on what smart is. The word that's used here is the word knowledge. Now in Proverbs 9:10, just the other word, which is wisdom, is used, and it's almost the identical wording. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In our culture and in our language, we generally use knowledge as to facts and wisdom as to the application of facts. But in Hebrew, the words are used here interchangeably. When knowledge is used in Proverbs 1:7, it means not just head facts, but actually the experience or the use of the information that comes from God. Suppose you hear someone say, he really knows how to make money in real estate. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that he took a university course and that he read all the books and he passed all the tests. If he really knows how to make money in real estate, and someone is saying that, what it probably means is here is a guy that took $50,000 and he invested and speculated in real estate and he was able to parlay that into $500,000. And you say, hey, he really knows how to do it. Practical application of the facts, not just a head knowledge. So someone who is smart is someone who has the combination, in our language, of knowledge and wisdom. Someone who not only has the facts, but also the application of those facts for successful living. Not too long ago, I ran across someone who doesn't want to be a Christian, he says, because he thinks that all Christians are losers, especially in terms of money and material things. Now, I could tell this guy about some Christians who are astonishingly wealthy and powerful, and yet are still absolutely loyal to Jesus Christ. But there's a sense in which that would be misleading. It's better to explain to him that biblically and practically, you can walk down the same road and be true to Jesus Christ and also experience success as defined by the world's standards. But the person who is really smart, a la Proverbs 1:7, is the person who, when there is a fork in the road and has to choose between what is good and right and what is materially successful, will invariably choose the fork that goes to that which is good and right, no matter what it might cost him in terms of money and material things. Smart. Knowledge and wisdom. Smart means satisfaction, happiness, peace, productivity, purpose. The smart woman is the woman who knows that temporary pleasures may rob future joy. Got it together. The smart Christian knows that to be a short-term loser may be the thing to do in order to be a long-term winner. The smart father is able to discern and figure out that it may be wisest of all to turn down a promotion to a vice presidency of an international conglomerate because he will save a relationship with his children in the process, and over the span of a lifetime, that is the better choice to make, although immediately it seems like the wrong way to go. Smart. That's what God wants us to be, and smart all of the time. Smart as far as our health is concerned. Smart in solving problems on the job. Smart in school. Smart in moral decisions. Smart about money matters, particularly relevant in 1982. Smart in dealing with people. Smart in church things. Smart in everything, in the car that you buy, and getting auto repairs. Smart in the way you use time. Smart in the things that you say and the way you use the telephone and write a letter. Smart in all the deals of life. That's what God calls us to. All right, we say, if that's what smart is, how do I get it? Well, to paraphrase this verse, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of smarts, of wisdom and knowledge together. Let's get some quick understanding of these terms. The expression fear of God or fear of the Lord does not mean panic or being scared out of your wits. Rather, it means respectful obedience. When I was growing up, I feared my father. That doesn't mean that I came to the dinner table at 6 o'clock and trembled and shook all through the meal and had a quiver in my voice and was just petrified of what he might do to me. No, not at all. It means that I believed in him, that I trusted him, that I respected him, and that I obeyed him. But lest we diminish it, let's understand that fear also includes being scared of doing what's wrong. So if it came down to a choice, and he told me to do something that I chose not to do, or even that I thought was an unwise thing to do, I would obey him nevertheless because I was scared in that extent, and scared of the consequences which may come. I'm afraid that we live in a time when that overall combination of fear of God is kind of a missing ingredient. We emphasize that God is love, that he is mercy, that he is forgiveness, that he is compassion, and don't let anybody take those things away from you because they are true and they're biblical. They are correct descriptions of the attributes of God. But we're to fear him as well. We're to believe him and to respect him and stand in awe of him and obey him. And we are to be scared to the extent that if our will runs counter to his commands, that we will do what he says, no matter what we or anyone else thinks. I heard what I thought was a marvelous application of that this past week. I was with a relatively small group of evangelical Christians from across the United States in Washington, D.C., and part of the activities of this past week included a briefing in the Executive Office Building by James Watt, who is the United States Secretary of the Interior. And if you keep up with the news, you're well aware that he is probably one of, if not the, most controversial members of the Reagan administration. He also is second only to the president in demand as a speaker and effectiveness as a Republican fundraiser. Watt has been severely criticized to the point, and he told the story, that he had presented to him a petition demanding his resignation. Now, James Watt is a deeply committed Christian, and his testimony is sterling. His response to this petition was amazing. The petition had, are you ready, 1 million signatures on it. Now, you think there's somebody that doesn't like you. How would you like to have a petition of 1 million people that wanted to get rid of you? And as if that's not enough, a little bit of overkill, when the petition was presented to him, the presenter said, and we can get another 1 million signatures as well. Watt responded by saying, as far as I am concerned, my friend, there is only one signature that matters, and that is the signature of Jesus Christ. And if he says stay, I stay. And if he says go, I go. Now, there's a man that understands what it means that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all smart. If there be 10 million signatures that say the opposite of the one signature of Jesus Christ, by his measure, the signature of Jesus Christ outweighs all of the others put together. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all knowledge. A second term we need to understand is this expression, the beginning of wisdom. That doesn't mean the first step of many. It's not something you do and then leave behind and that's it. No, it's like the foundation of a house. It's something that has a continuing function and a continuing necessity. For example, let's suppose that you decide that you want to be a commercial airline pilot. And someone says, all right, the beginning is you got to learn how to fly an airplane. And that's right. And once you've learned how to fly an airplane, then you can start logging the certain number of hours that you need and the certain type of equipment. But sooner or later, even though you go through all the process and become a pilot of a large commercial airline, you can't quit what you did at the beginning. You can't stop learning how to fly. At least I'm not going to fly with you if you forget how to fly. That's a necessity for the entire process of everything that follows thereafter. And so it is with the fear of God. It permeates, it's a basic principle for absolutely everything that we do. And to forget to fear the Lord sooner or later means that we're going to crash. There are a couple of practical questions that crop up here. One is the question, why? Why is fearing God so important, especially in practical things like family or finances? Now, the answer to that is that God is the creator of everything. And as the creator of everything, he is the specialist who can synthesize or bring everything together. He's not only the creator of mankind, but he is the creator of all the world. He understands the weather, and he understands money and finances and government, all the things that intermesh to make our lives what they are. A little over 4 years ago, our youngest child, Jeffrey, was born, and Charlene's time in the labor room was, for me, unexpectedly brief, about 30 minutes or so. I had brought along this book, an old book from child preparation class, and I was going to read it while she was in labor. I mean, I hardly got through the introduction, and they're rolling her out and moving her over to the delivery room. And also, somewhat to my consternation, particularly because I hadn't read the book, the doctor wasn't there. He was in a traffic jam somewhere on Highway 100 between St. Louis Park and Southdale Hospital. So there was the nurse, and she was going to take care of everything. Said, "Don't worry about it. I'll deliver the baby if the doctor doesn't come." And probably she's got the experience. She's probably delivered about half the people that live in the Twin Cities. I think she's got all kinds of experience. Everything went fine. The doctor arrived at the last minute, and he delivered Jeff. A few minutes later, I said something which was a classic example of the way not to address an obstetrician. And I said to him, we could have done this without you. You didn't have to come at all. That nurse is great, and I'm sure it didn't make any difference whether you were here or not. And he didn't even giggle. I mean, he didn't think that was funny at all. And looked me in the eye and said, "That's right, as long as everything goes okay." Now, God's a specialist. And we may think that we can get along in life without him. And we can, as long as everything goes okay. But everything doesn't go okay. And that's why we need God as the specialist who can project life and protect life and control life. And that's why the fear of the Lord, the specialist, is the beginning of all knowledge. And the other practical question is, how do I fear God? And what's that all about? Well, that goes back to that father-son relationship. You've got to know God and obey him and fear him. And that's not a really totally simple matter. That means that we come to an understanding of the information that is in Scripture, that we read the Bible and we do it in a disciplined fashion. It means that we're serious about prayer, whether it be a day of prayer this coming Wednesday or our daily discipline of prayer in a devotional time. It means that we are obedient to God in matters of morality, in matters of church relationship, in matters of business, in matters of dealing with all different kinds of people. The fear of God means knowing what he has to say and obeying it. That's the number one choice, to be smart. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, all smarts. That is a second choice, and frankly, it's not a very good choice to make, but the picture is presented nevertheless, and that is to be a fool. And what kind of a choice is that? I mean, who wants to volunteer to be a fool? Maybe you don't feel comfortable with the word, so for everyone's benefit, I got my Roger's Thesaurus to find some other words that you can use if you don't like the word fool. They're neat words, like buffoon, jester, clown, harlequin, zany, idiot, nitwit, halfwit, booby, numbskull, oaf, goose, blunderer, ninny, nincompoop. These are the good ones. I mean, they go downhill from here. Blockhead, dunce, simpleton, sucker, dupe, sap, chump. And then the head words, like bonehead, fathead, meathead, marblehead, knucklehead, and then jackass, boob, and dope. I mean, any volunteers, who would raise a hand and say, that's the kind of choice that I want to make? Well, the Hebrew word is a word that means to be hard, to be thick, to be stupid. But don't get the impression that the fool that's described in the latter half of Proverbs 1:7 is necessarily a complete jerk. This may well be the person who has successfully been able to build an empire worth $1 billion. She may be the president of the United States or the winner of a Pulitzer Prize. This is the person who often succeeds marvelously in one area of life and fails miserably in another area of life. It's the guy whose life is always out of balance, always out of sync. It's the gal whom we look at and say, "Oh, I wish I could be like her." And then it isn't too much longer until her life has so come apart at the seams that our envy is transformed into pity. Jesus told a story in Luke chapter 12 of a man who was so loaded financially that his major problem in life was to build warehouses for his possessions. I mean, think about that. Think about your banker coming and saying, our bank is just so full of your money that you're just going to have to take the rest of it elsewhere. And then you fill up all the Twin Cities banks, and then they have a collective meeting, and they say, could you put some of your money someplace else? Our banks just can't take anymore. And so you start filling up the Milwaukee banks, and you go to bed at night thinking Chicago, and then Kansas City and St. Louis. I'm going to have every bank in the country filled up. Oh, I have problems that other people just don't understand my problems. They can hardly identify with me. Well, this was the problem this guy had. In his free time, when he wasn't worrying about building warehouses for all of his material possessions, he went to parties. So his two problems in life were where to put his money and which party to go to. And he had great wine and great food and a great time. You say, hey, all right, my kind of guy. I mean, that's my kind of problem. That's the way I'd like to be. And God says, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose then will they be? And Jesus adds, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Do you get the picture? The fool is not so stupid that he can't make the big bucks or that he doesn't have a good time. But he's too stupid to see the whole tragic picture of what really and ultimately matters and what will happen to him. And frankly, being a fool is a choice that a multitude of people make. What does the fool do? Well, the sage tells us, he despises wisdom. That is, he rejects doing things God's way. He'll do them his way. He figures, you give me a yellow pad and a ballpoint pen and enough time and I can solve all my problems. I'm smart enough all by myself. I can put it all together and come out a winner and I don't need God's help. He despises wisdom. And he despises instruction. You can't tell him a thing. He insists on doing all the talking and none of the listening. He will accept no answers from God or from godly counselors. You can't teach him anything at all. Now, sometimes we look at people like this, and they make a marvelous impression upon us. They're loud, they're dogmatic, they're self-confident, they seem to have everything all together, and we hesitate inside ourselves, and we wonder if, in fact, they are not right and we might not be wrong. Don't you believe it for a minute. Don't be a fool like the other fools. God says that those who lack his wisdom and his instruction are tragically fools. Let me tell you about two couples I know who made these choices. The first couple had all kinds of problems. Financial problems, couldn't pay their bills. Alcohol, problems in their marriage and their family. And they turned to the Lord, they accepted godly counsel, and really, accepting counsel from people when you've got problems is not an easy thing for most of us to be able to do. They completely committed their lives and everything they had to the Lord in an agreement to obey him and to serve him. And I'm not saying that they are problem-free, but I'll tell you that their lives are just drastically revolutionized, completely different. Now they have happiness, where once they had misery. Now they have balance, where before they only had crisis after crisis. Now their marriage and their lives and their family and their finances are a joy to behold. Quite a contrast to the other couple. They decided that they'd just leave things well enough alone. They'd solve their problems themselves. They could take care of everything. They'd work it out all by themselves. They didn't need any radical change from God. Wanted no counsel, wanted no instruction. They'll make it on their own. And let me tell you that today they are absolutely miserable and probably will stay miserable for the rest of their lives. Proverbs. Choices. Proverbs are so simple. They say all of this condensed down into just a few words. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools are the ones who despise wisdom and instruction. Let's stand to pray. Our Father, we have oft times been foolish, ourselves having despised your wisdom and instruction. But now, Lord, if there's a choice to be made, we'll make the choice to no longer be foolish, but to be smart. And by your grace, we will take with us wherever we go the key to the success and all the other proverbs of life, that the fear of you, respectful obedience, is the beginning of all smarts, all knowledge, all wisdom. And so by your grace, we shall live by your success and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.